How's everyone doing tonight? Sweet. That's awesome. Well, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, not Ephesians. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 10. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hands. We'd love for you to have a nice Bible that you can follow along in. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 23 all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So an interesting little section there. Normally you just end the chapter, but we're actually going to go into the next chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Have you guys enjoyed the snow? Yes, the snow has been good. It's been crazy. I have to shovel it. It's no fun, right? Snow. How many of you guys had to shovel snow? Did you have to shovel snow? Yes, that doesn't count. That's cheating for this snowstorm. I know, we live in Victorville. Awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're taking notes, how many of you guys are taking notes? Okay, that's good. If you're taking note, the title of my message is How to Make Decisions. How to Make Decisions. I don't know if you've ever struggled making a decision or making any decisions, such as, hey, where do you want to go to eat? That is the worst decision of all. I don't know, where do you want to go? I don't know, I asked you. Well, how about this place? No, I don't want to go to that place. Well, where do you want to go? Well, I don't know. Well, I asked you, how about this? No, right? Those conversations are the worst. Anyway, how to make decisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 23, someone say, the Bible says. Ooh, that was a little weak. Okay, come on. Someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
There we go. That was too strong. No, I'm just kidding. The Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken? Or why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Then chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your name as your people. And Lord, we ask one simple prayer that, Lord, you would just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say tonight. That, Lord, when we ask this question in the title of this message, how to make decisions, that, Lord, it would be answered clearly and concisely from your word. That we would leave here having wisdom by the Spirit of God in our lives to go and make wise decisions, ones that please you and glorify you and lead to success wherever we go. And so, Lord, we thank you so much. We ask you to be honored and glorified in this time together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I believe that most high schoolers long for the day when they will get their driver's license. That's what I believe. It's kind of a thesis statement of mine, if you will. But it's that idea of having the freedom to drive, to finally have that freedom. I remember being a high school student, and I longed for that moment to be able to get into the car, behind the steering wheel of that car, and I could drive wherever I needed or wanted to go. I longed for that freedom. When I think of freedom, I oftentimes think of what Genie said in Aladdin, the cartoon version, the better version, just want you to know that. Front row people. He said this in the cartoon version, 1992. Yes, I remember that. Genie said this to Aladdin. He says, "Oh, to be free, such a thing would be greater than all the magic and all the treasures in all the world," right? And that's what Genie said about freedom. And when we have the freedom to drive, it does. Driving comes as a responsibility and a privilege, but it comes with great freedom to not have to ask mom or dad to take me to a place or to not have to talk them into it. Like, "Mom, Dad, I really need to go here. You really have to get out of bed or get off the couch or do whatever you're doing. You need to take me to such and such a place. I need to go to my friend's house, or I need to go to this football game on Friday night," or whatever it might be. And you're like, "I don't have to ask them anymore. This is freedom." But I also think of, with this word freedom, I think of freedom in our society, right? We are called the United States of America. We are called to, or we are said to be in a free country, in a free nation. And I think of the men and the women who gave their lives, not necessarily dying for freedom, but they surrendered their lives, going, "I'm going to go into the military. I'm going to defend freedom, or I'm going to go and fight for freedom. And this happened several generations ago, and it continues to happen. Those who go into the military going, I want to fight for the freedom of my nation, for my people. But what about the freedom when it comes to faith in Christ? Right? I mean, when we come to Jesus, when we confess our sins, when we repent and put our faith and trust in Christ, we call ourselves Christians. The Bible says we become children of God. What we talk about before salvation and going into salvation is we talk about being in the bondage of our sin, right? We're in chains. The Apostle Paul talks about that oftentimes in his letters, about being in chains to our sins, that we were slaves to our sins, and now we've been set free in Christ. So what about that freedom? Why would the Bible talk about me being a slave or in bondage to my sin, but then being set free in Christ? What does that mean to be free in Christ? I think the question we can even ask, especially as high school students, is, are we truly free in Christ when it comes to making decisions? This is a great question. It's a great question even when you think of our society, because our society thinks that, you know, Christians, or, you know, the nuclear family, the father, mother, and growing up in that type of a home, and there's the father who is masculine, and he's the leader and the authority of the home, right? And he's leading with mom. There's this idea that type of family or Christian behavior, a Christian religion, it's oppressive. It robs you of freedom. It robs you of freedom of expression. It robs you of freedom of just truth. And so what does it mean when the Bible says that we're free? Are we truly free to make decisions in Christ? Well, tonight what God's word is going to do is God's word is going to remind us that we've been given this freedom to make decisions in this life. We have freedom to do that. You're not in the bondage and slavery of your sin where you have to make decisions based on your sinful nature. You've been given this freedom and liberty to make decisions in the Spirit of the living God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 23. Please look down at your Bible, chapter 10, verse 23. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "All things are lawful for me, but..." So do you see the freedom there? Hold on just a second. "All things are lawful for me. All things are available to me. I can do anything. But," you're like, "I knew it. But not all things are helpful." Then he repeats it. "All things are lawful for me. Woo! But not all things edify." You can hear this liberating and free tone that the scripture communicates here. This, "All things are lawful for me." Like, yes, I got my driver's license. I can go wherever I want. If I want to drive to Hawaii, I'm going to make it happen. The ocean's in the way, but that's okay. "But all things are lawful for me." Now, what's interesting about this expression from verse 23 is it's been said before in this letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, this has been Paul's theme in this letter as we come in kind of halfway. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, and it's the theme, all things are lawful for me. Again, chapter 6, verse 12. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. But then he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. I once was in chains. I once was imprisoned in my sin. I'm not going back to that. I'm free in Christ, and I will not be brought under the power of anything. All things are lawful for me means I've been given great freedom in Christ. You're free. Like the genie in Aladdin, you're free. The Bible even talks about this further in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're set free. You're no longer seen as guilty and condemned to the sentence of death and hell. We even understand that this freedom comes, we're forgiven of the past sins of yesterday, the sins we have currently even committed and maybe walked in committing today, but we're also forgiven and set free from the sins that we don't even know we're going to commit tomorrow. That is how vast the gospel has brought salvation to your soul. This is liberty in our lives. It's not a license to do whatever we want, but it is great liberty. We've been set free. But understand something here for just a moment. If I've been set free, if I've been given this great freedom, then how am I to use this freedom to make wise decisions? So I no longer have this bondage and this slavery to my sinful nature. I no longer have to, you know, continue in and go, because I've always been this sinner and I've always chosen sin, that I will always go back to my sin. Like the dog returning to his vomit, I don't have to live in that anymore. My sin no longer has to control me. And so if I've been given this great freedom, how do I use this freedom? How do I capitalize on it to make good and wise decisions? Well, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at how to make wise decisions according to God's word. What's great is this. You're going to see three parameters here. So remember, all things are lawful for me, but... So there's parameters to this. Freedom always comes with parameters. That's what freedom is. You know, you can drive wherever you want to, but you must, in this nation, drive on the right side of the road. I'm not free to drive wherever I want. I want to drive on the left side of the road. Well, go be a dummy and do that. You're going to have freedom all for about 2 seconds, and you're going to go to heaven or hell based on where you die, okay? So you understand that I have this freedom to drive on the road, but I still have parameters there. And so understand what the Bible is saying here. You can make these decisions, and you have the freedom to make some in Christ, and to make them in Christ. But what are these parameters? There's three parameters to decision-making that we need to always abide by. So I'll give them to you. When I make a decision, I should ask, number one, will it build others up? So I want to make this decision in my life. I have a decision, I'm at a crossroad, or there's an opportunity for me. Will it build others up? Number one, that's a parameter. Number two, when I make decisions, I need to ask, will it stumble anyone? Will it stumble anyone? So will it build others up, number one? Number two, will it stumble anyone? And then number three, will it make Jesus more precious to me? These are the three parameters every Christian should ask when they make decisions. And I'm talking about small or big decisions. I'm talking about whether or not you wear this pink shirt or this green shirt. Will it build others up? Will it stumble anyone? Well, I think the pink will stumble them because I look really good in pink. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But also number three, will it make Jesus more precious to me? These are, whether big decisions or small decisions, these are good parameters to make decisions. So let's look at number one. Will it build others up? Look at your Bible in verse 23. Again, we'll land here for just a moment. The Bible says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Then verse 24, he goes on. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Will it build others up? Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever built something before? And I know you guys don't necessarily go to work and have a career quite yet, but maybe you've been a part of, you know, your house and there was a room addition and you helped your dad with building a room addition. Maybe you're like, me and my dad don't know how to do that. Or maybe you've built Legos. And so there's been that idea of you've built Legos before. You know, I don't know what you've done, but maybe you even, there's this idea, and I don't know, I don't play Minecraft, but I know a lot of you guys play Minecraft, and you build these homes and cities and all kinds of crazy things I see on YouTube at times. I'm like, how long did that take? But anyway, But there's this idea that you build something. And so now we're asking this question, as I make a decision, will it build someone up? Just like there's work that goes into building something, or Legos or Minecraft. Will this decision build others up? Understand that even as we build, you know, this building was built, or you've built Legos, those types of things, Christ, Jesus, is building something. There's a building that God is doing, and what God is doing through Christ is he's building his church. He's building his people. He's not building churches out of wood and stucco. He's not doing that. But Jesus is building his church with people. He's placing people where they're at. And as he places people in certain churches, he places them in the whole church, one body, united together. And then he goes, this person whose gift is going to go over here, that person's over there. But then he's also developing that person. And Christ is doing the building. He's building up his church. We know this because Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said this to Peter. And I also say this, or I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Christ is building up his people, whom he calls the church, or his bride. And when Christ makes decisions, okay, because when you build something, you make decisions, like I want this Lego to go here, or I want this Minecraft block to go there, whatever the case might be. When you build something, there's decisions that goes into it. And when Christ makes his decisions of building his church, he does so with the goal of building up his people. And what he's doing specifically when he builds up his people is he's seeking their best good. That's what Christ is doing, always, every time. So when you're like, hey, I don't know why God took this person out of my life, out of this church. Maybe you had a best friend who was here and you're like, man, they were really good. They were sweet to me. We were growing. God was using it. And God removed them and placed them somewhere out of state into a different church. And you're like, I don't understand why God would do that. But God made a decision. And you need to understand that within that, as God is building his church, as Christ is doing it, upon this rock I will build my church. I will put my people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's decisions in that, and understand when Christ makes these decisions, he makes it in seeking the best interest of us, of denying himself so that way his church can thrive and grow. And so understand that for us, our best way to be Christ-like in decision-making is to ask this question, will it build others up? That's what Christ asks. He goes, if I put this person in this church, will it build the church up? Yes. If I put that person in that church, we'll build the church up. Yes, and that's why God does it. He seeks the other's interest. Will this build others up? Will this decision do that? Again, look at verse 23. Notice, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Key word here, this word edify. This word edify in the Greek, it means to promote growth. Specifically, to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, and blessedness. Do you get the sense of what God's doing there? What Paul is saying is all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And if it doesn't edify, there's a parameter here. If it's not promoting growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness, then why would I make that decision? I can't make that decision. This robs the church of holiness? No, I can't make that decision. There's a parameter there. All things are lawful. I can do whatever I want in Christ. But doesn't mean all things are helpful or all things edify. If it tears down the church, if it tears others down, I should not do it. That's the parameter. But if it builds others up, wise decision. So in order to be those who build others up with our decisions, we have to learn to be considerate of others. And that's why he says this in verse 24. Look again in verse 24. He plays this out. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Do you see that? He's taking that edifying, he's blowing it up. He's helping you see it a little bit more clearly. So hey, if you want to edify, let no one look to seek for his own, but look for the other's benefit. So we are called not to seek our own, but the well-being of others is what God has called us to do. And not only that, but we're supposed to do this in the context of making decisions. So yes, absolutely, I want to build others up, but we would sign up for that, I think, as the church. Of course, I'll put my name down on that list. We want to look for people in the church. You hear the announcement, you know, put your name on a list if you want to build others up. Yeah, of course I put my name on it. But then upon that list, you realize there's this idea that I have to make decisions in light of that commitment to build others up. My decisions are put into that filter, the filter of, does it build them up? So we're called to seek not our own, but the well-being of others in order to determine whether or not a decision is correct. Did it build others up? Whether or not it helped promote their Christian growth. Whether or not it helped them grow in wisdom or affection of Jesus or grace or virtue or all those things we talked about. So let's get real for a second, right? So I know this, okay? I see the word edify. I'm supposed to promote growth, right? And all things are lawful for me, but that doesn't mean I do anything I want. It's if it edifies and builds up, and then I shouldn't seek my own. I see that in verse 24. So you see that. You understand it. It's here now, right? I don't think you're going, I don't understand what he's saying. You understand. But while it's here, it needs to get out here. It needs to be put into action. So let's think about some of our decisions for a second. Will it build others up? When you're making a decision, will this decision build others up? How do we apply this? Here's what I want you to consider for just a moment. Are you considering others in your decisions? Will it build others up? That's really what this point is I need to be considerate of others, which is really hard to do in our culture, and it's really hard to do as a teenager. Because you're living life and you're trying to go and you're trying to build your life, right? We're talking about building others up. You're like, well, what about me? I mean, I need to go make money. I need to get a career. I want to go get a girl or a guy. I want to marry them. I want to have a family. Like, what about me in this? Like, I've got to go build my life. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, stop worrying about building your life and go build others. That's not fair. I understand that. But if you want to make wise decisions, the scripture plainly says, will it build others up? All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So are you considering others in these decisions you're making? I want to give you a few examples. College. College is not a decision that's only about you. It feels like it, but it's not. When you're evaluating what college to go to, whether it's out of state, in state, down the hill, Victor Valley College, online college, whatever it is, there's lots of things available to you. When you're making those decisions, one of the things you have to do to filter that decision is, will this build others up? Yeah, but it's my college education, but understand. The Bible tells you to be considerate. Do you see it in verse 24? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So when you're considering college, have you considered mom and dad? Mom and dad are going to pay for it. Mom and dad are going to miss me, and I'm going to miss them. It's not just about, well, I need to go live my life and get out of here. Have you considered mom and dad? Have you gone and asked the question, mom, dad, would you be okay if I left the state? Or have you told them, I'm going to leave the state? Will it build others up? Have you considered your brothers and your sisters, especially if you're the older brother and the sister, right? And you've got siblings that look up to you and they really look to you, I think, more than you recognize. So have you considered them? Have you considered your church family? I'm going to leave for college. I'm just going to leave my church. Have you considered that? That's hard. And I'm not trying to give you this guilt trip necessarily. What God calls those whom need to leave. But when you make this wise decision, will it build others up? How am I going to leave my church? How am I going to leave my family? Will it build them up? But if this goes into other things, they're even smaller. What you eat, who you hang out with, where you serve in the church, how messy you keep your bedroom or your bathroom, especially if other people have to use that bathroom, right? You're going, I need to clean up after myself. I'm going to make a wise decision, spend 5 minutes to clean up my bathroom. So that way when my sister or brother comes in, they're like, sweet, there's not toothpaste all over the mirror, right? Because that's gross. We hate that. Or how you spend the majority of your time. You know what? I've spent a lot of my time away from my siblings or away from my family or away from the church, and I don't know if I've been building up my family or the church. I've been kind of taking a lot of me time, if you will, and I need to get back and spend some time with my family. But these are the things. You're making decisions. You're considering others. Does this build them up? I'd even make it a little bit more general. Let's zoom out for a second because those are a little bit hard at times to discern. Like, okay, should I spend more time with the family? Should I not? Those are things that you need to pray through, but here's to zoom out and make it a little bit more general for just a moment. I would say this, to evaluate the decisions in your life, ask this question. Is the impact of your decisions that people are built up? Like generally speaking, as you look at all the decisions you've made in the last week or the month, and you go, you know what? The month that we just came in the month of March, so the month of February, the decisions that I made, if you think back to a few of them, did it leave people built up or did it leave them torn down? And that's a good evaluation of whether or not you're making decisions wisely and in the way that Scripture would call you to make them. Are people typically left built up? Wow, you know what? You made that decision and I was built up. I was relieved, a burden was born. Or are they torn down? That's the other thing. I keep making decisions and people are torn down. All around me, there's just this collateral damage because I make decisions, people are left in this disarray of being torn down. Now, Hebrews 12:2 talks about this. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand that this is an illustration for us. So, well, I can't make these decisions. I'm selfish. Well, you look unto Jesus, who was not selfish. Christ made the decision to die for you. That was his decision, so that you could be built up, so that you could be redeemed. And now the question is this, will you die for others? Christ died for you to redeem your soul, to save you from your sin, to save you from death. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved. You have salvation. But not only has Christ done that for you to save you, but he's left you an example. Because what happens is this, when Christ dies for you, he says, great, I've died for you. I've made salvation available. But if you want me, you have to die for me. I died for you, you die for me. Which means your life is mine, and I am the one who is the Lord of your life, and I tell you what to do. And I'm telling you, you need to die to me, and you need to die to others in your life. This life is not about you. It's not about how much money you make. It's not about you building your life. It's about building others up. Christ left us an example. It's hard to be told that your life is not about you. But the reality is God has called you to something so much greater than yourself. Because if your life is just about you, you really look in the mirror and you go, wow, my life is just about me and I'm living in Asperia, right? He's like, that's all my life is about. But your life is so much better than you. It's about living in denial of yourself, living unto Christ, and letting him use you to build others up. So the question is, when I make decisions, will it build others up? The second question you should ask when making decisions is number two, will it stumble anyone? Will it stumble anyone? Again, let's look at verse 24, this idea of looking at others. Let no one, verse 24, seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now jump down to verse 29. The Bible says this, conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. Do you notice that? Again, the scripture is telling you stop thinking about yourself and put your mind on someone else. So verse 29, conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So notice this. I remember a time in my life where I tried to be a cool youth pastor or something, which I'm not. So I've recognized that I've accepted that now. But anyway, there was a time where I didn't accept that. And I'll never forget this time where I made this decision. And I had made a decision. We were on a trip with the high school students, and I was the pastor, and I was younger. And I remember like just trying to have fun. And I still do this to this day, so I haven't completely grown up, but I recognize it was just kind of dumb. So anyway, I was walking, and oftentimes when I'm walking in a crowd of people, I like to kick up their foot, right? You know, I'm one of those people, yes. So I do that. And I remember one time that I was behind this high school girl, and I wanted to get her because she was a little dramatic, okay? But she was a little dramatic, and I was like, I'm going to get her and make a little bit of a scene here. And so I got up, I got behind her, and I go, and I'm like getting ready, and I kick her foot up, and so she does this thing. But she was so dramatic that she went, and she, like, turned and flipped and fell and, like, tumbled and rolled over, and I was like, oh, Lord, what did I just do? I caused her to stumble, in a sense. But silly illustration. But when we make decisions, we have to ask this question. Would this stumble someone? I'm making this decision, and I'm trying to build them up. So I've asked that question. Will this build them up? I think it'll build them up. But then the second question I have to ask is, will it stumble someone? Will it stumble them? Mark chapter 9, verse 42 says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's Jesus' words. Do you understand that? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, a believer. Who are the little ones? The believers, the sheep. We are the little ones to Christ. If anyone causes one of my people to stumble, it would be better for him if he hung a millstone around his neck and sunk to the bottom of the sea and died. That's what Jesus says. This idea of stumbling is very important. And we need to understand something. Our decisions Yes, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old, 18-year-old, however old you are. Your decisions, our decisions, have the power to stumble those who are watching us. I would even say it like this. Our decisions have the power to stumble those who are watchful of us. Not just because sometimes we're like, well, people shouldn't be watching me. They need to pay attention to their own. No, it's those who are watchful. Those who are looking and going, I look to you kind of as a leader in my life. Or I look to you as an influence in my life. I look to you as an example in my life. And so our decisions have the power to stumble those who are watchful of us. Not watching because they want to judge you, but watchful because they're like, hey, how you live, I think I can pick up that example. And your decisions can stumble those who do that. I want to give you an example. Take, for example, drinking alcohol for just a moment, okay? So drinking alcohol, drinking beer, drinking wine, whatever it might be. Now think about this for a second. I'm a pastor. I'm on staff here at the church. I'm the youth pastor. And I'm teaching out of the scripture, right? That's what I'm doing right now. Can you imagine if tomorrow I'm out with my wife and I'm at the store and we don't have our kids and all of a sudden you see me and I'm in Stater Brothers and we meet. It's like, hey, youth group pastor. Yeah, that's cool. It's good to see you. And I've got like this 36-pack of beer. And I'm like, you'd be like, that's interesting. It's kind of weird. But you would recognize that that has the power or the potential to stumble others. You could even ask this question, what's the pastor doing buying alcohol? Do pastors drink alcohol? Do Christians drink alcohol? Are Christians able to drink alcohol? I don't know. Maybe they are. Well, Pastor Daniel was. Well, seemingly he was. I didn't see him drink it, but I saw him purchase it. And that was a lot of money. 36-pack. Not even a 12-pack. 36. That's a lot. How much is he drinking? Is he having a party? Right? You see all these questions go through your mind. But then it can even do this. Well, maybe when I'm 21, I can drink. Because if the pastor's drinking and he's teaching God's word, he seems to be walking in holiness, he seems to have a good reputation and character, you know, he's leading, he's doing what God's called him to do, and he's drinking, so maybe it's totally okay. That's a perfect example of the power we have to stumble others. Now, stumbling would be this, okay? That's just an example. But stumbling would be best described as misrepresenting Jesus to others. That's the best definition I can give it. So what does it mean, Pastor Daniel, to stumble someone? To stumble someone means you have misrepresented Jesus to someone who is looking to you to determine who Jesus is. That's a lot of power that Christ has given to you. That there are people in your schools, there are people in your homes, there are people in your families, there are people in this church, there are people in Stater Brothers who are looking at you and they're going, I want to know who Jesus is. That person claims to have Jesus living inside of them. And so what they do would be what Jesus does, right? So let's watch. Let's see what happens. And to stumble someone would best be described as misrepresenting Jesus to others. I just made it seem like Jesus would approve of this behavior, or I just made it seem like Jesus would be fine with this action, and I misrepresented his heart, his attributes, who he is to this person. I've stumbled them. Now, we make all kinds of decisions that we don't even realize have the power to stumble others. I'm going to name a few, okay? Social media posts. We put these things on social media, whether inappropriate or it's not necessarily that they're inappropriate, maybe because you think of inappropriate, like how was I dressing and style and those types of things, but we post these things on social media, and that can be a stumbling thing where it's like, okay, I dressed inappropriately, and that stumbled someone. But also I think social media at times is this. There's times where social media stumbles someone because you're hanging out with someone, and someone who was not invited to that sees you hanging out with them and was like, I didn't get invited. They didn't even tell me. I thought the three of us were friends, but just the two of them were hanging out. That hurts. And you stumbled them. I'm not saying that you can't post things. I'm just saying, do you see how that decision to post goes? You know what? We didn't invite so-and-so. I know they would like to hang out with us. We didn't invite them. We don't have to invite them. But we also don't have to post that we're hanging out because it could stumble them. It could cause hurt in their life. So it's not just about what you're dressing in social media. It's about, you know what, I'm going to think enough through this. And we needed to hang out because we needed to talk about something that was just between the two of us. But we don't have to post and tell everyone that just the two of us hung out because it could stumble the other. There's things like that that we have to consider. I think what you're liking, who you're following on social media can stumble people. It's like, wait, this Christian is following this account? doesn't seem right. Could stumble people who go, who are your followers or who are you following? Let's move on from social media. Music. What you listen to, who you promote, the lyrics in your head or the lyrics you sing out loud, this has the power to stumble people. I'm not saying don't listen necessarily. I'm not saying, remember, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or not all things edify. But when I make a decision of what music I'm going to listen to, I ask, will it build others up? But also number two, will this stumble anyone? If I told you that I was listening to certain music that was just filthy and demeaning towards women and just filled with all kinds of just like perversion, I think you'd be like, that's kind of weird for a pastor to listen to. But if you who claim to be a Christian are listening to the same thing, why is that not weird for you? Why is it only weird for the pastor to do it? If you're pursuing holiness just like I'm pursuing holiness, you shouldn't be listening to that. It could stumble. Movies. Movies are another big one, but you get that. We can move on. Bad language. So you're going and you have this foul mouth. And again, I stumble someone because I'm misrepresenting Christ. Christ is fine with that foul language because that person does it. No. He's not. You've misrepresented him. You stumbled. I want you to notice something really quickly before we move on to the third point. I want you to understand that in these things, you know, your music taste, your social media posts, you know, these types of things we just talked about, your conscience before the Lord may be clear. And you, the scripture even says you may have the freedom to do it. You could go into your bedroom and listen to this music and God has not convicted you of it. And you're like, it's good. And that's in the privacy of your bedroom or in your ears and you're not going and doing that. I still would say if you're listening to perverted music, you shouldn't. I don't think that's right. But I'm just saying you could sit here and go, well, the scripture says my conscience is good. God hasn't convicted me of that. But notice what verse 29 says again, okay? Conscience, do you notice this? Look down. Conscience, I say, not your own. So this is the problem with the church at times, is the church goes like this, I'm good. I'm not convicted. I could do this. You shouldn't judge me. How come they're judging me? That's not the question. The question is not a matter of how come they're judging me for this decision I made. The question is how come you stumbled them to that place, even though your conscience is clear. The scripture plainly says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. But then notice what he says, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? What he's saying there is this, it's not just your conscience that then got brought into the equation. You, by doing this outwardly, whatever it may be, this decision you made to listen to music, watch a movie, whatever it might be, you, by doing this outwardly, have brought another person's conscience into the equation. It's not just your conscience. Other people's consciences come in. And the Bible says, you're not just talking about your conscience and your conviction now. You're talking about the other person's. And it's not that the other person has the right to judge you, because it says that very plainly. Not to be judged by the other man's conscience. But the point is, it's not to stumble them. I consider their conscience. Not your own, but that of the other is what the scripture says. So here's my challenge and application here. This week, just this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to Sunday, we'll say. Would you look at the decisions you were making and ask yourself whether you might be stumbling someone? Well, like really look at that and take that to the Lord and go, Lord, any of the decisions I'm making, whether big or small decisions, am I stumbling anyone? We've talked about building others up, right? We've talked about that. But now, are any of the decisions I'm making or getting ready to make, am I stumbling anyone? Is there a stumbling nature? Whether or not you're misrepresenting Jesus to them. I'll name a few people, siblings, friends, family, people on social media. We talked about that. And then finally, the third question I should ask when making decisions is number three. This is the most important one. Will it make Jesus more precious to me? Will it make Jesus more precious to me? For this, look at verse 31. Notice what the Bible says in verse 31 as you look down. The Bible says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Then look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The Bible says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This brings everything into the proper perspective here of what Scripture is trying to get at in our hearts and in our minds and our conscience and our convictions. Every decision you and I make does one of two things. Every decision, I'm talking everything from the littlest, tiniest decisions like that shouldn't matter in this life to the biggest decisions where like that changed my life radically. Every decision we make either makes Jesus more precious to me or less precious to me? That's the warning. It should bring this somber attitude to you. It should actually maybe at least evoke a little bit of anxiety going, wait, going to this college, what makes Jesus more precious to me or less precious to me? I don't know. That's okay. I want you to wrestle with that. I want you to wrestle with decisions. I believe God's word wants you to wrestle with decisions and going, does this make Jesus more precious to me or does it make him less precious to me? That's why decisions are so important. So important. We must consider others in our decisions to build them up and not stumble them. But most importantly, we must consider Jesus. Are we not? Are we not supposed to consider Jesus? Absolutely we are. Whether this decision I make brings me closer to him or farther from him. Lord, I want to be closer to you, so I'm making decisions to be closer to you. But I have to evaluate my decisions. Did this bring me closer to you, or did it make you farther away from me? Did I drift into the sea of whatever decision I made, and I'm out there in the middle of the ocean, and I'm so far from you, I can't even sense your voice or sense your presence or know if I'm right with you, and I made this decision and it brought me to the middle of the ocean? Or am I on the shore where you're at? And I'm meeting face to face with you, and your presence is made real to me, and your power is real to me. And these decisions I made led to this. And by your sovereign hand, you brought me closer to you and you closer to me. But again, understand there's great freedom in this. Do you see verse 31? I want you to see the freedom here. The Bible says, therefore, whether you eat, cool, or drink, or just in case there's more to life than eating and drinking, which there is, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do all to the glory of God is what the scripture says. There's this freedom. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. I went and served the homeless. I did it to the glory of God. I went and got married. I did it to the glory of God. I wanted to have children. I did that to the glory of God. I didn't want to have children. I did that to the glory of God. Whatever it might be, make your decisions. And whatever you do it to the glory of God. That is, in a sense, that is the absolute only main thing, plain thing, parameter to making decisions. Will this glorify God? That's all you got to ask. I'm going to go lie to my parents so I can get away with this and sneak out of the house and go out with my boyfriend. Let me ask a question. Will that glorify God? No, I can't do it. Whatever you do. So you see the parameter there? It's like, well, I went and lied to my parents and went out with my boyfriend behind their backs to the glory of God. No, you didn't. You did it to the glory of your own heart. And so do you see here, it's what the Bible's saying is like, you have this freedom with the one parameter. Did it glorify the Lord? I did that to glorify the Lord. And even when you do that and you seek that and your heart's right, and you're like, I made this decision to glorify God. Still, God will at times go, that was your goal, but you didn't do it. Dang it. That was my heart. That was my goal, but I failed. So even when you consider that parameter, at times you fail. I'm like, man, this life is hard. But that's the parameter. Whatever you do all to the glory of God. It's not what you do that matters. Please understand. It's not what you do that matters. It's God's glory that matters. That's why he says whatever you do. He's almost downplaying the things you do in this life. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. Who cares what you do? That's what he's saying there in a sense. That's his tone. Because so much we talk about in this life, like what you do. What do you do for a living? Or where are you going to college? Or what's your going to be career? What you do matters. But what the Bible is saying, it doesn't matter what you do. Who cares? That's the freedom. Wait, it doesn't matter what I do? No, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not what you do that matters. It's God's glory that matters. You've been put here with the one task, the one goal, the one purpose, and it's to glorify God. So it doesn't matter what your decisions are. It doesn't matter where you work or who you marry or how many kids you have or what church you attend. What matters is God's glory. And understand this. God's glory matters most to those of us who see Jesus as precious. That's the truth. It doesn't matter what I do. It's God's glory that matters. And God's glory matters the most to those of us who see Jesus as precious. And so the question is this: is Jesus precious to you? Because when Jesus is precious to you, you go, oh, God, I want you to be glorified. And it doesn't matter because there's decisions in life that are hard and difficult. And there's things that you go through where it's like, okay, maybe you're like, I want to go and share the gospel with someone because I want Jesus to be glorified in that. And you're freaked out by that, right? But then you go, but that's when Jesus is glorified. So I'm going to open up my mouth. I'm going to look like a fool and say, Jesus loves you. I don't believe in Jesus. Okay, have a nice day. You know, right? And you're like, but you're like, my goal, I made the decision to glorify Jesus. Is Jesus the sole devotion of your life? Is he who you're after? Is he your pursuit? Are you making decisions that are making him more precious to you? Why do you read your Bible in the morning? Because I want Jesus to be more precious to me and I'll find him in the scripture. Why do you pray? Because I want to hear from Jesus and I want him to hear my voice. Why do you come to youth group? Because I want Jesus to be more precious to me and I know I can learn about him there and I can find him there and he's there with his people. Why do you go to church? And not just youth group, because God's people have Jesus residing in them. And when I worship alongside of them, when I fellowship with them, when we talk about Jesus, he becomes more precious to me. These are the decisions we make. Are you making decisions that make him more precious to you? Or is he far from you? This is a hard question. Tonight, where do you find yourself? Are you in this place where you're like, Jesus is so precious to me and I'm so glad I'm here? Or are you here right now going, man, this message is wrecking my heart. And it's gripping my soul. Because I recognize he's far from me. And it's not that he's far from you, it's that you're far from him. Because God's word says that he's near. It's just whether or not your ears are closed off to him, or your heart's been closed off to him, or your decisions have made it to where, you know what, he's not precious to me, so I just refuse to hear him. Is God cold to you? Is Christ numb to you, where you're like, I'm a believer, but it's like there's just this no feeling. I'm not this emotional pastor where you're like constantly like, you know, have to be emotional about Jesus all the time. But there should not be a numbness in your heart and a coldness in your soul for Jesus. There should be feelings. There should be this sense of like, man, I'm so glad that God's near me because I've been going through trial after trial after trial, but I've sensed he's near me and I know I'm near to him. If you're numb to Jesus, I believe that's the worst place to be. Just like, yeah, so I throw up my hands and praise him again and again, sweet and all, hallelujah. If you're numb like that, man, you got to go to the Lord and go, Lord, help. I need help. I don't want to be numb to you. I want you to be the sole devotion of my life. I want you to be precious to me. If you want that, as we begin to close, understand this. The way Jesus becomes precious to you is when you surrender. It's this odd thing, right? We've been talking about freedom. I have this freedom to make decisions. I ask the question, will it build others up? I ask the question, will it stumble anyone? I ask the question, will it make Jesus more precious to me? And then this, if you want Jesus to be more precious to you, you have to surrender. That's not freedom, right? This is where the scripture's like, I hate the conundrum of scripture at times, right? If you're sitting here, you're like, man, am I free or do I have to surrender? Both. Jesus becomes more precious to you when you surrender. Jesus said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Understand the gentle, lowly heart that Jesus has. He doesn't go, he's not your mom who's mad at you because you didn't clean your room, okay? That's how oftentimes I think we see Jesus at times. Why didn't you clean your room? If you loved me, you would clean your room, right? Moms do stuff like that. Somebody's like, I do love you, mom. I just didn't clean my room because I didn't want to, right? But moms make it personal. Like, if you loved me, you'd clean your room. Okay, mom, I love you. I'll go clean my room, right? But Jesus is not this way. When he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I do? It's the gentle lowliness of his heart. Like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say to do? Why are you living in this life where you come and you proclaim me as the savior of your soul? And you proclaim me as, I love Jesus so much. Yet you don't do the plain things that I say to do. It's the gentleness. It's this humility that Christ comes. And understand, when we surrender our decisions to the will of God, it's that moment that Jesus becomes precious to us. You know what, Jesus? I surrender to you. It's not about me. I want this. And I want it desperately. I think I need it. But I give it to you. And when you do that, what you're doing is this. It's an action. Because when you're so gripped to this, whatever it might be, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a college, a career, and you're like, when you surrender that, you go, Lord, it's yours. what was once precious to you, so precious to you that you clutched it in the hands that your soul has. This is what my soul needs, God. And when you surrender that to him, now your hands are open. And you can grab onto Christ and he becomes precious to you. Christ cannot become precious to you till you surrender what already is. And that's what this world is struggling with. This world has so much of self that is precious to them. And you're seeing it exposed in so many different ways, from the LGBTQ agenda to gender things to abortion. Self has become such the God of our culture that God is saying, you've got to surrender that. It's not about you. And when you surrender that, that's when Jesus becomes precious, because you latch onto him and you hold him. It's the moment when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And I talk about this often because it's so worthy of being talked about. And he prayed and he's asking the Father, he's going, okay, I know I have to go to the cross, but if there's any other way, take this cup of suffering, the cup of suffering representing his spilled blood that's gonna be spilt on the cross. He's got this cup he's gonna have to bear. He's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The guilt of every sin was going to come upon his soul. It's not just the physical death, but it's the reality of, like, you know, when you sin and you feel bad about it, Christ took all of that condemnation and guilt upon himself and the shame of it. And as he's going to the Father, he's praying and he's sweating. And he's sweating drops of blood because of the stress of this decision, this moment that he's facing of going to the cross. And this is what he says. The Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed and he said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus surrendered. And he surrendered in this way. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because the Father was precious to him. And so were we. And Jesus will never become precious to us unless we live in surrender to him. Whatever it is that you hold precious, you've got to surrender and let go of. He surrendered to the cross. He surrendered to the Father's will. He made atonement for our sins. He showed and revealed the love that he had for us. Now we are called to surrender our wills, our decisions to him. And what that does is that shows love for him. That's the call. Christ died for me, I die for him. He surrendered his life for me so I could have life. I surrender my life to him out of love and admiration for him. Jesus will only be precious to those of us who are surrendered to him. And the question is, are you surrendered to him? But take that honestly as we close. Closing this final song. Take this honestly. Are you living surrendered to Christ? Or are you living according to your own will? According to the desires of your heart, according to your emotions, according to what you think is best? The call on your life as a believer is to go to the deeper things, to go to the real things and go, I'm going to live surrendered to him. God, I let go and I give it to you. You have better things for me anyway. But even if you don't, I want you. I want you to be precious to me. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And Lord, I submit myself to you and recognize, Lord, that there's students here who are in the middle of making decisions. Lord, there's decisions that are made on a daily basis, from small to large. And Lord, I ask and pray that each and every high school student would ask those three questions we looked at from your word. Will it build others up in this decision? Will it stumble anyone as I make it? And will it make Jesus more precious to me? Lord, tonight I pray that you would find us just surrendered to you. That Lord, whatever it is that we're holding on to so hard that Lord, we would let go of, and that, Lord, in so doing, we would be able to latch onto you and you'd become more precious to us. And Lord, for those of us who are doing that, I pray, Lord, that tonight as we sing this last song, that, Lord, we would raise hands, we would sing loudly, and we would recognize that, Lord, we are surrendered, living surrendered to the God who loves us so much. He gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the God whom we love. This is the Christ who we latch onto. May you be exalted and worshiped and glorified tonight in this final song, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.